Let us open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 1. Good to see each one of you here today. Thank God for each one who is able to come and worship this morning, and I pray the Lord will bless His Word to all of us. There's no reason He shouldn't, because we're going to be reading and studying about the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. We're continuing to look at His life as given in the Gospel narrative of Mark. Last time we looked at him visiting and teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and there he cast out of a man an unclean demon, and the unclean demon or spirit confessed, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now today we take up with what followed that afternoon and the next day, beginning in verse 29. "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." We're going to make three observations, three very practical observations from these verses that we've just finished reading. The first observation, we read of a sick person in the house. A sick person in the house. What are some of the lessons that we may learn from that truth, that there was a sick person in this house? Well, consider these four lessons. First, there's no house. There's no house that may be built, no matter how costly and how secure, that is able to keep sickness out. Man may build a castle and put a moat around it, and he may keep certain enemies out of that castle, but he will not keep sickness from entering therein. No bars. No alarm system that may block sickness from coming in to any house. It visits the home of the rich and the poor, the wealthy and those who have nothing, the educated and the uneducated, the strong and the weak. None, no house is exempted. That begs the question, how did sickness come into God's beautiful creation? When God created the heavens and the earth, and in those 6 days of creation, every day God ended that day with the statement, and everything was good. Everything was good. How is it then that in God's good and beautiful creation, that sickness is rampant, that sickness is everywhere? The answer, of course, is one word, sin. That's the answer, sin. There was no sickness. There was no death in God's beautiful creation until Adam disobeyed God. And God proclaimed to Adam, you know, we think about the wonderful promises of God. And they are many and they are wonderful. But some of God's promises are threatenings. And one promise he made to Adam was, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Is God unfaithful? Or is God faithful to keep his word? He told Adam, in the day that you disobey, you're going to die. And when Adam disobeyed God, that's when sin came into this world. And that's when sickness entered into God's beautiful creation. Now, we're not saying, when I say that, and when I tell you that this is what the Bible teaches, we're not saying that every sickness that a person experiences is the result of some particular sin. That was a common belief among the Jews when our Lord was here in the flesh. And in some societies today, that still is a very common belief, that if a person has a sickness, then that is the direct result of him or her having sinned in a particular way. Let me ask us to turn to John chapter 9. I said this is what was believed among the Jews, and we see that even among his disciples. Even among his disciples, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin?" And you see, they recognized, their belief was that someone, their sin had directly caused this man to be born blind. Who was it? Was it the man himself or was it his parents? "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, you know the Lord is not saying that that his parents and this man came into this world without sin. That's not what he's saying at all. For the scriptures declare all have sinned, without exception. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our Lord is teaching his disciples here that the blindness that this man suffered was not the direct result of any sin on the part of his parents or of himself. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The works of God would be made manifest in this man. You know, sicknesses, there's no one in this building who has not been sick at some time, from the very youngest to the oldest. Some people have referred to sicknesses as God's messengers. God's messengers. And they all come with the same message. Prepare to meet thy God. They all come with the same message. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, in this pandemic, many people have suffered. And my prayer has been that God would bless these who have contacted this disease, this virus, that God would use it for their good. And I have thought especially of the young people. You know, young people seem to believe that they are just out of harm's way. I mean, that there's no way that a sickness, and even if they do get sick, it's not going to result in death. We live in a society where the advances of medicine are so great. Someone in our congregation told me just 2 weeks ago of a friend of their grandchild, I think is about 14 or 15 years old, Sunday afternoon, a couple of weeks ago, went in to take a nap and never woke up. Never woke up. They didn't know he was sick. I tell you, death comes, my friends. It comes to the young, it comes to the old. We just imagine, well, old people are expected to die. Yes. But that doesn't mean that young people are exempt from death. Sickness comes, and it comes with this message. Prepare to meet thy God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's no house. This is a very practical lesson as far as I'm concerned. There's no house that can keep sickness out. Oh, but don't we love to read and know that there is a place. There is a place where there shall be no sickness. It cannot enter there. It is that place that God has prepared for them that love Him. That place the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. That place, as we read in the book of Revelation, where the curse is removed. That curse, the curse of death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, that curse cannot enter there. In fact, we read, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, that will be someday, won't it? Behold, God said, I make all things new. And in that new heaven and new earth, sickness will not come. A second lesson that I would call to our attention, the sick person was of all people. In our text, the sick person was of all people, the mother of Simon Peter's wife. In other words, it was Simon's mother-in-law. Now, you know, the Roman Catholic Church, which likes to claim that Peter was the first pope, and at the same time insists on celibacy for their priests or their ministers, they claim to know more than God. Because you see, when Adam was alone, God said it's not good that the man should be alone. It's not good. And yet, against nature, they try to enforce what is not good. And let me tell you something. Only eternity, only at the judgment of God, will be revealed the evil, the wickedness, that has come out of that teaching. There have been times, and maybe there are today, places where men forbade their wives and their daughters to ever go to confession. Just an opportunity for evil and for sin. And it certainly has produced that of some of the worst kind. No, it was Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. Here's their so-called first pope. We know he wasn't. But he was married. Paul makes reference to this, I believe, in 2 Corinthians. And he makes the point that he also had the privilege, if he wanted to have a wife like Peter. He didn't choose to marry, as far as we know, but he had that privilege. But all men were not like Paul, and he knew that and recognized that. Most men need a wife. Most men. Here's a third practical lesson. They immediately told Jesus. Notice that in our text here in Mark chapter 1. They immediately told the Lord. Look with me, if you will, in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, I said last week that immediately is Mark's favorite word. It would seem that's Mark's favorite word as you go through this gospel. Well, the word anon comes from the same root word that the word which is translated immediately comes from. And that's what it means, immediately. Immediately, they told the Lord Jesus Christ that this woman was in the house and she was sick of a fever. What a blessing, we would say. What a blessing that he was there at this particular time, this opportune time. He was in the house. But you and I know we have the same opportunity. While he is not physically with us, but spiritually, he is with us always. He has promised those of his children, "Lo, I am with thee unto the end of the ages. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us, like them, immediately, anon, they told Jesus, let us, before we tell the doctor, before we tell the preacher, before we tell our friends, let's tell our Lord. Let's tell our Savior when someone that is close to us is sick. Let us tell him first of all. And the fourth lesson I would bring to us, the last from this particular observation, there was sickness in the house. The fourth lesson was the sureness of the Lord's power to heal. Now, this woman was sick of a fever. In fact, some of the writers say that she had a burning fever. She was prostrate with a fever. It had laid her down. The fever had caused her to be weak. But the Lord's healing power caused the fever. I want you to notice the fever left her immediately when he gave the word, when he gave the command, when he took her by the hand to lift her up. The fever left her immediately, and immediately she ministered. In other words, the strength, the power that the fever had sapped from her body with his healing was gone. She immediately ministered unto them. What a lesson this is. When the Lord heals a person of the disease of sin, and that's the worst disease that anyone may have, and all do, the disease of sin. When he heals, he puts forth his power by his blood, by his righteousness, heals a sin-sick soul. Immediately, we began to minister unto him. Let me show you that in Matthew chapter 25. Every child of God is a minister in some way. She may never stand in a pulpit, of course. That doesn't make a person a minister. Every child of God ministers in some way to other believers. You know, just being an encouragement. Just encouraging another child of God. That's ministering, isn't it? Sending someone a card, calling someone, ministering unto the people of God. This woman, as soon as the Lord healed her, she began to minister. And what I'm saying is, when the Lord saves a person, we begin to minister unto his people, unto him through his people. Here in Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink?" You know, you, as a child of God, you think about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, temperance, kindness, goodness. These, the fruit that the Spirit of God produces in you. You don't see that, do you? You don't see that. You want to see it. You ask the Lord to make you fruitful, but you don't see it. These believers here, when the Lord told them that they had ministered unto him, they were bewildered. When did we ever do that? The Lord Jesus said, When saw we thee a stranger, took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. This woman immediately began to minister when the Lord healed her. And so when God saves a person, that person immediately begins to minister. Now, you can't see that, maybe. Probably never will. But the Lord sees it. The Lord knows it. So that's my first observation from this passage of Scripture. There's no house where sickness may be kept out. My second observation is, we read of how fast his fame spread. Notice in verse 32, "And at even," that is in the evening, "when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him." When Mark in verse 28 wrote, "Immediately his fame spread abroad." When he cast that demon spirit out of that man in the synagogue, immediately, Mark tells us, his fame spread abroad. Now, at evening, we read, "When the sun has set," the Sabbath is over. Remember, they had a belief that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath. They accused our Lord of doing wrong because he healed that blind man on the Sabbath. In fact, they said if he were of God, he would not heal. He couldn't be of God if he heals on the Sabbath. They had such an opinion, such a false idea about the Sabbath that they didn't realize the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. There are works of mercy that may be done on the Sabbath, sure. And he showed them the hardness of their hearts when he said, "Which one of you, having an ass or a donkey, you don't loose him from the stall and lead him to get a drink, and it's a Sabbath day, and you don't feel like you've done anything wrong? But you accuse me because here's this person who was afflicted of a demon spirit for 18 years, and I have depossessed her of this demon spirit. And I did it on the Sabbath day." But now we see the Sabbath has ended in this passage of Scripture. And so everyone was there at Simon Peter's house. They were there at the door. And it's important for you and I to see this. This is the point I want to make. they brought their diseased and demon-possessed people to him. To him. Notice that in verse 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. They brought them to him. They didn't bring them to the synagogue. There was no power in the synagogue to heal. And Simon's house had been there for years. They didn't bring sick folk to Simon's house until he was there. And the point I want to make is, until a person comes to him, it's not coming to the church, it's not coming to a creed, it's not learning a certain catechism and going through all of those steps that men come up with. No, it's coming to him, to Christ, because the healing power is not in any man or any invention of men, but it is rather in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought them to him. Now, he would not allow them to speak, these demon spirits that he cast out. We saw that last week. He rebuked that spirit. He would not allow him to speak. And I said last time, and I repeat, the Lord Jesus Christ would not be associated with demons and devils. In other words, he would not have them confessing, "We know who thou art, thou Holy One of God." The Lord Jesus Christ would show himself. He didn't want the testimony of those demons. He would show himself. He would prove himself to be the Holy One of God by his power in healing those who were sick and casting out these demon spirits. Why don't you look back into the Old Testament with me to Isaiah chapter 42. This prophecy concerning him, the servant of the Lord, in Isaiah chapter 42. Beginning in verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. Now this is speaking of Christ, the Lord's servant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. His proof of who he was. In John chapter 5 and verse 36, he said, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me. He didn't need these demon spirits to bear witness of him. His miracles, the works which he did, the works which the Father gave him to do, they bore witness to him. They bore witness that he was the Holy One of God. Now, the third observation, I want you to notice that we read of Jesus rising early the next day, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Consider several thoughts here. First, his rising early in this text was on the first day of the week, that is, the Sunday after the Sabbath day. He rose this day from a night of sleep, a night of rest. And this reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly man. The Lord never was sick physically. He never had a cold, never had the flu. He never had any of the diseases which are the result of sin, because he had no sin. But the Scripture says he took upon him our infirmities. These sinless infirmities which are common to man. Does man, do you ever get thirsty? You know you do. The Lord Jesus Christ took on our infirmities. The sinless infirmities that are common to men. You ever get hungry? You ever get tired and weary? What a scripture is that in John chapter 4, where we have the eternal Son of God in the flesh, who the Scriptures tell us, and we know He upholds all things by the word of His power. This whole universe is held together. It consists by His power. And yet, here He is as a man sitting on the well because He was weary from His journey. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. This may also remind us that on the first day of the week, several years later, the Lord Jesus Christ, after His resurrection, would rise early in the morning. He would show that He was loose from the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it, having finished the work which the Father gave Him to do. The Lord Jesus Christ was given a work to do. What was that work? It was to glorify God on the earth. The work that all have sinned and come short of. The glory of God. He finished that work. He glorified God. And when He died, He was able to say, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. Was His Father pleased with that work? Did His Father accept that work? Well, you know He did. Because on the third day, early in the morning, on that Sunday morning, He raised Him from the dead. A second thought comes to my mind. His praying in a solitary place, as we're told here, reminds us of what He taught us. He taught you and me about prayer. He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. The religious Pharisees, hypocrites of that day, you know, they loved to pray on the street corners. So everyone would see them and praise them for being so religious. And they obtained what they wanted. But He said, not so, you. When you pray, enter into your closet. And when you shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father in secret shall reward thee openly. The Lord Jesus Christ is up early, earlier than the others, earlier than His disciples, rather, earlier than others in that house. He's up and out. And in a solitary place. We live in a city. And there's a blessing about living in the country. When you can get out among the trees. We sang that hymn a while ago. Walking through the woods and hearing the birds singing. Get along in God's creation. If you can't do that in your car, in your closet, whatever, wherever you can get along and commune with your Father. Father, what a blessing. What a blessing to be able to speak to your Father and know that He already knows what you have need of. And yet He said, ask and you shall receive. A third and last thought that comes to me, the disciples' use of this word all, A-L-L. Notice that in verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. Would anyone reading this verse understand the word all here to mean every single solitary person in this world? Now, Capernaum was a relatively small place. But would anyone even think that when these disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and told him, all men seek thee, that they mean every person here in the city of Capernaum, in this village, every person without exception is seeking for you? If President Trump visited Houston and you read the newspaper the next day, and it said all Houston went out to see him, would you believe that by all it meant every citizen of Houston, Texas, went out to see the president? Of course not. You recognize that word all doesn't always mean every single solitary person. And I point this out to us because some people, when they see that word all in the Bible, they say, well, all means all. Well, it does. All does mean all. But all doesn't always mean every single solitary person. I want to close by having us turn to 1 Timothy, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is the point I'm making. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4, we read here, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, the word all there, do you believe it means that God will have every single solitary person to be saved? If you do, you know he's failed, because not all people are saved or going to be saved. The knowledge of the truth doesn't come to all people, every single solitary person. You have to understand that in the context here. Now, everyone who is saved because of the will of God. Not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but it is rather by God's will. But in the context here, when Paul is telling Timothy that prayer should be made for all men, we're talking about all classes of men. All men in authority, kings, and look above that in verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men. And another point to notice here, this God who is spoken of here is not the Savior, is not the Son of God. It is God Almighty. He providentially, he saves all men. He gives life and breath to all men without exception. He will have all men to be saved, come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then in verse 6, we read, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, to believe that means that Christ gave himself a ransom for every single solitary person, then you must believe there are some people that Christ ransomed who are in hell. Now, if you can believe that, believe it. I can't believe that. I cannot believe that because the Lord has taught me who He is. That He is God Almighty. That He cannot fail in His work. And a ransom that doesn't ransom is no ransom as far as I'm concerned. He gave Himself a ransom for all. Who are the all? All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. He didn't say they may come to me, they might come to me. No. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Yes, His blood ransomed His people. The ransom price is paid. Thank God it's paid. Paid in full. Accepted. And all of those for whom He bled and died are set free. Ransomed. Ransomed from sin. I trust the Lord would bless these words to all of us here today. Understand that last verse by our Lord's own words when He said, "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister," now listen, "and to give His life a ransom for many." Many. "As many as the Father hath given me." Read that over and over in His prayer in John 17. "I pray not for the world, but for them Thou hast given me out of the world." I trust the Lord would bless this word to all of us here today. And I want us to sing this hymn because of the text. The title of the hymn is "Tell It to Jesus," number 347.